Children's Church. Yes.
Never.
Dylan, they dismissed Dylan's Children's Church. Oh, well, it's good to be in church today, man. And I want to tell you, I'm ecstatic to be here today. I told one of the ladies before the service, I said, if I get any more excited, I'm probably going to have to run around this place, amen. And actually, yesterday I did for just a short time while we were waiting, gathering some of the men together to go and to get some things moved. I did take a short little spurt there, just getting some energy out. But I want to say first, before we get into the message, church, I just want to say thank you for all the support that we've had, all the prayer. And I want to tell you, God's answering prayer in so many different ways that I can tell you. We came here pretty much with no problems or nor unfortunate events, and coming 1,800 miles, just a little bit over 1,800 miles, from Louisville, Kentucky, all the way to here. It's a pretty good drive to not have any problems. I want to publicly thank Dylan. Tease him a lot, but he has been a big help to our family and been a blessing to our family. He's like another son to us, really. He's stayed with us the last 3 years, and just a hardworking young man. Very proud of him. Just bought his first house and serving in the National Guard, working at Fort Knox. And I just appreciate him. I appreciate your help, bud. And I don't know how I could have got everything over here without his help. But I do want to thank the Lord for him. Thank the Lord for this church. Thank all the trustees, all those that work in the school, all the food bank ministry. I come up here the other day, made it kind of on the end, and boy, just busy as bees. And what a tremendous opportunity to reach people. Scripturally speaking, Christ always met physical needs. And now, of course, the intent is not just to meet a physical need, but also to, most importantly, meet a spiritual need. That's a tool and an asset to be able to reach people with the gospel, and what a tremendous opportunity to do that. And so I want to thank all those who participate in that ministry, all those that work in the school, helping to train and equip our young people to grow up, to grow in grace. And so we're thankful for them. Thank for our first-time visitors today. And I just came by and said hello. Thank you all for being here today. We're so honored to have you. Again, I'll be here this Sunday morning, and then it won't be for about 2.5 weeks. We'll be back, Lord willing, be back May 19th. We'll fly out early in the morning. We'll do some final things in Kentucky, get our family, and come back. And so keep praying about the housing situation, and I want to go ahead and share this with you, only because I know that folks have been asking and been concerned the housing situation. We actually do have a contract on a home in Coolidge, but there was an issue with the appraisal. The appraisal gentleman didn't even go out to the home, and I struggled to understand how you can do an appraisal and not even go to the location. And of course, for those of you who understand real estate, they look at comps, and I get all that, but nevertheless, it's still not the same. And so you just pray about this situation. We'd love to be there. We hope that it works out. I did get to meet the owner of it the other day. Real nice gentleman, and I understand he has to do what's best for his and his family, and God knows what's best for me and my family, amen. So that's what I ask you to pray for. I ask you, if that be the Lord's will, that he would open the door. God can make a way, because right now we need a miracle. And if that's what God wants, he can do it. Amen. You know, sometimes when we pray for things that we think are not impossible for God to do, or things that maybe we are able to somewhat control within ourselves. But, you know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I think we can come to the place where we humble ourselves with the Lord, say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do this without your help. And this is one of those things where literally as I was praying, I said, Lord, I have no control over this. I have zero control over this. And so, Lord, what I've decided to do is leave it in your hands, because you can see what I can't see. And really, when we do things like that, church, it's a step of faith, because we like to be in control. Our nature as humans wants to be in control of circumstances and situations. And we get out of our comfort zone when we don't control the situation. Just keep in mind, when we step out of our comfort zone, we're actually stepping into God's comfort zone. That's where God's comfortable, and that's generally where he wants Christians to be. So that's what we're going to do, and we just ask you to pray with us along that. And I realize that there are also some watching live stream. I want to thank Brother Dana for getting everything ready and prepared for us. Sent him some note or some scripture and things at the last minute last night. Late last night, he got it taken care of immediately. Thank you, brother. Thank you all those who are watching maybe via live stream. I probably have some Kentucky folks now watching, whoever you are, I'm glad you're on, and I'm glad you're tuning in here at Florence Baptist Church. If you got your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. And we're going to read the first six verses here in Acts chapter 28. We'll reference some verse, some scripture in Acts chapter 27. But we'll primarily be our text here in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he laid them on the fire. There came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, he said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.'" Verse number 5 says, "And he shook off the beast into the fire, and noticed this, and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god." The Bible says that they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I want to preach this morning on the thought of being wounded but not destroyed. Being wounded but not destroyed. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for today. Thank you, Lord, for this church hour. Thank you, Lord, for the time of Sunday school, Lord, and Pastor Silcott bringing and opening up the Word and bringing us a good study, Lord, to help us to learn and help us to grow. And Father, that was a blessing. Thank you for the songs that's been sung. Thank you for the fellowship that we've already had. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, now, if you would, to clear our minds and our hearts towards the message that you've laid upon our heart today. We pray that you use it to be an encouragement to those that maybe have been in battle, Lord, and God, been under the attack of the devil. And Father, you know who they are. You know what their need is. And I pray that you just encourage them and strengthen them today. Lord, if there be one here today that's never come to a saving knowledge of you, I pray that you convict them of their need for salvation. And Father, we promise to give you the praise and the glory for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We traveled, as I said just a moment ago, 1,800 miles, and we did see some interesting things along the way. For example, one of the places, the first night, we stayed two nights in a hotel, and the first night that we stayed was in Garland, Texas. And I don't know if anybody knows where Garland, Texas is, but that's East Dallas, okay? And my dad helped us with the reservations, and of course, it's kind of difficult to make a reservation sight unseen. And I know my dad did the very best that he could and even took care of everything, had travel points, and it was nice and appreciated what he did. But that place in Garland, Texas would probably not be a place that I would normally choose to stay. As soon as I pulled up, now I have this red Dodge Ram out here, and as soon as I pulled up, people were literally flocking to the balcony to go out and look and see who just pulled up. Okay? They didn't know who I was. I didn't know who they were, but they were seeing what's going on, and it makes me nervous when I pull up and everybody's watching my vehicle and everybody's watching what I'm getting out of my vehicle and all that kind of things. Now, if you know anything about me, you'll know that I have a few possessions that go bang that I don't want nobody to mess with, okay? And I had them locked down tight and everything like that, but nevertheless, if somebody really wanted in there, they could get in there. So it made me a little nervous, and then, of course, when I come out, getting into the room, there was a gentleman there that was in the room next to us, and he offered me something, and I still don't exactly know what he offered me. And, I just said, no, I'm good. I'm going to go ahead and go into my room. Then he offered me some pizza, and I said, well, that's very kind of you, sir. And I said, but I think I'll decline that, too. I've already ordered some pizza, and I think he was just trying to be nice, but obviously there was a problem going on. I'm not going to get into it all. All I'm saying is it's probably not the place that I would have chose to stay. Things happen on the journey that I wouldn't have necessarily, you know, as far as that concerned, you know, again, you can't control everything, but nevertheless, I was thankful. Another stop that I made, that was the first stop for the night, but then the next morning, not far from there, just a few miles to be exact, we stopped and got some coffee. And I came across something else that intrigued me, and that's really where I think the Lord started dealing with my heart on what has arrived us to where we are this morning. I read a sign inside the coffee shop. Some of you might have heard it. It's called Starbucks, and I don't go there very often, and they generally don't have something that could give you a spiritual thought usually when you go in there. I'm just kind of like every once in a while I want to get coffee and go. But here's what it said. It said, today you could be standing next to someone who is trying their best not to fall apart. Whatever you do today, do it with kindness in your heart. Do it with kindness in your heart. You know, I got to thinking about that, and the Lord really started speaking to my heart and said, you know, you never know who you'll come across. You never know what's actually going on inside their personal life. You never know what kind of storms that they're facing. You never know what kind of battles. You don't know what kind of wounds that they have suffered. And you can never go wrong, friend, to be kind to people. In fact, doesn't the Bible say to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another? Let me just say something, church. You can never go wrong to show grace and mercy and kindness to people. Even if it's someone in particular you don't feel that you should be kind to. Okay? But as a Christian, as a child of God, I believe that God would want us to have that spirit and that attitude of kindness and grace and mercy. And I've also find it fascinating that when it comes to the receiving end of grace and mercy, we always believe that we should be on the receiving end of that. But yet, when it comes to giving grace and mercy, oftentimes we have a different attitude about the subject. But nevertheless, that the Lord started dealing with my heart on that subject. And I remember reading not that long ago about this particular story that we just read about the Apostle Paul, in particular verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. In verse number 6, and howbeit when they looked when he should have swollen. What has just happened here is that Paul has just been shipwrecked. He has just gone through a terrible, terrible storm, and they were literally fighting for their lives, and he finally gets up to shore, thinking that, hey, I can finally start to regroup here. I can finally start to maybe get my stuff together. And then as he's helping and contributing to the fire, a viper, as the Bible says, came on and latched onto his hand, and he literally shook it off. Now, I'm going to explain something to you, church. If a snake bites me, it does not have to be venomous for it to kill me. Say, what do you mean, preacher? I am not a fan of snakes. In fact, you'll be surprised some of the things that I'm originally from Arizona. I was born in Phoenix, Maricopa County Hospital. So I'm originally from this area, but I am not a fan of snakes. There's a lot of things that I've been reading and studying and preparing myself. There's things that I think about that you would never think. I know that there's about 90 seats in this room right now. I've already checked things out like that. I know what the population of Florence is. I know what the population of Coolidge is and Santan and the surrounding communities, because God gives vision of people that we want to reach and things that we want to do. But the other thing that I was thinking about is I know there's a lot of snakes in Arizona. And I come to find out that there is 13 just different rattlesnakes in Arizona. I'm thinking, Lord, I didn't even know there was that many kind of different snakes in the world. And you put in 13, Lord, where you're sending me? And then on top of that, there is 4 to 5 that they say you will commonly see in the region that we're in. I'm thinking, Lord, help me. So I'm not a fan of snakes. And, you know, back in Kentucky, there's different kind of snakes. Timber rattlers are common. Copperheads are common. And there's a lot of black snakes. There's cow snakes. And they say, well, you know, they're good snakes. I argue with them. I don't think there's any good snakes out there. That's just me. You know, God has a purpose for them. Thank you, sister. Thank you for help right there. But I know that God created them for a reason. I understand that. And now you understand a little bit by my statement that it doesn't have to be a venomous snake for it to kill me, because I will die of a heart attack. Before the venom destroys my cells and my blood and blurs my vision, Your preacher will be dead from a heart attack, from the bite. Okay? Thank you. So, now you understand my feelings about snakes. When I think about this text, this passage of Scripture, I don't know that I could have done what Paul did. I mean, Paul, he's just saying, a snake bite, I'll just shake that joker off. Okay? I told you it would have been a different scenario with me. But yet, that's what he did. Now, the Bible says that he felt no harm. And what that literally means is that the venom from that snake had no effect on the Apostle Paul. However, it doesn't say that there was not a wound. Because even a snake that is not venomous is going to leave a wound where it bites. There's going to be two fang marks from the initial contact, and generally speaking, they will bleed. That's what we would call a wound, okay? So, Paul suffered a wound, but he didn't suffer the effects of the wound. Paul got bit, but it did not destroy him. What I'm here to tell you today, Christians, is that I don't know anybody in this room that has not been bit. I don't know anybody in this room that has not been injured. I don't know anybody in this room who spent any time around people that has not been wounded from time to time. What I am here to tell you is that you can be wounded and not destroyed. Because you see, there's a lot of people that's not in church today because they got wounded, because they got bitten. And even Paul says if you bite and devour one another, he makes another reference, another text of Scripture. So we bite and devour each other sometimes, unfortunately, and sadly, sometimes you see that more in the house of God even than you do outside the house of God. But what I'm trying to tell you, friends, is that there's people not in church today because they've been bitten, because they've been wounded, because they've been hurt by someone in the church, and they allowed it to consume them, and they allowed it to destroy them, and as a result of that, they're not sitting on the pews next to you and I today. See, if you're not careful, dear friend, you will allow those wounds and you allow the hurt to take over your mind and your heart. Why do you think the Bible says to keep your heart with all diligence? Because out of it are the issues of life. The Bible is literally telling us to put a hedge around your heart to protect your heart, because when you suffer these wounds and these bites that you get from sometimes even your closest loved ones, boy, sometimes they're devastating. Now, I did not say, friend, that wounds don't hurt, because I know that they do. And let me also add this, since we're talking about being wounded, I truly believe that, as I made the statement a second ago, that everybody in this room has been wounded by somebody, whether it's church, whether it's family, whether it's a close friend, somebody that you care about has wounded you. But hold on just a second, I would say that probably all of us have also wounded somebody else. I can tell you that I have. So be careful, but before we start to say, well, preacher, you don't know what they did, and I understand that. Sometimes I don't think we even realize what we've done to other people too. Now, as we get into the message, that was more introduction. As we're looking at the message today, I want to share with you some things that the Apostle Paul had to do that helped him to allow him to suffer the wound, but yet not destroy him. The first thing that we see, and it all comes with the idea of shaking it off. Can I tell you something that will help you today, church, is that as you deal with wounds and as you deal with battles, as you deal with storms, what will help you, spiritually speaking, is to learn to shake things off. You know, sometimes somebody says something, and boy, we take it so seriously, and we take it to heart, and boy, we just dwell on that thing and wonder what they meant by that, and we overanalyze. Who's an overanalyzer in here? Amen? Yeah, we got a couple. I do too, right? I get it. I understand it. But we allow that thing to take control of our minds, and instead what we should be doing, you know what? Shake it off. Move on, right? You don't win every battle, by the way. Amen? Not everything goes exactly as how you plan it to go. I don't want to deal with this issue of contract and appraisal issues with our house. You know what I'd rather do, church? I'd rather have an address for my family to pull up to when we arrive in Arizona. And that's okay. You know, and part of me felt a little bit like Abraham when he said, get thee up out of a land and a place I'll tell you of. And I said, all I know is God told me to go west. I'm not exactly sure yet. I have kind of a general idea in Florence and Coolidge and somewhere over in that area. But you know what? God has it under control, friend. And what I'm saying is that just like that situation, and I described that to you on purpose, I just had to learn to let go because I could tell that it was starting to consume me. I can tell that it was starting to take over my mind, and I got to the place where God just said, won't you just trust me and leave it in my hands, and I'm confident that he'll either work a miracle or he has, I think as Pastor Silcott said just a second ago, something better in mind that I'm not even aware of. Amen? By the way, God's plan is always the best. Amen? When we follow his will, it always turns out the best. But here's some things that I believe that the Apostle Paul did that allowed him not to be, to suffer the wound, but not to be destroyed. The first thing that we see in the Scripture is that he had to shake off some personal storms. Number one today, he had to shake off some personal storms. Now, if you look in the previous chapter, you'll find that there was some battles that he had to deal with before he even got to the place of being bitten and wounded of what could have actually killed him. First of all, I want you to know that he was a prisoner on his way to trial. If you look in chapter 27 in verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So here we know, according to the previous chapter, that Paul was on his way to stand trial before Caesar. Okay? And that is a personal storm because you do understand that the only reason that the Apostle Paul is in prison was simply for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, they literally said, don't preach this. And he literally kept on preaching it. I like the attitude of the disciples that said, we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. You know what they're saying, church? How can you tell me I must be quiet about Jesus? You know what would help us today, church, if we had that kind of zeal and enthusiasm on how we feel about Christ? You know what I've come to find out is that everybody has something they're passionate about. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you're not vocal about it, that doesn't mean you're not passionate about it. What I can tell you is that you're passionate about something. You may not speak to it a whole lot, but you are passionate about something. And I'm just trying to encourage you today, church, it would help us a lot if we were excited, if we had some zeal about the things of God. That's where Paul was. They were not going to stop him. They were not going to muzzle him. He was going to continue to preach the word of God. So that's why he was in prison. To me, that is a personal storm that he had to deal with. In other words, think about it this way. Hey, Lord, why am I even in this situation? All I'm trying to do is serve you. Now, there's been a couple. It's kind of interesting, and some of my Kentucky friends are probably listening, so I'm aware of that. But it's kind of interesting because when some of these issues started to happen with the house, a couple of them were joking around saying, see, Brother Jaime, maybe God doesn't want you to go after all. Right? Now, of course, Arizona people have a different perspective. Now, they're good folks, and I will tell you this, okay? They're good folks, and they would never not want me to be in the Lord's will. Okay? And I just know that they're just going to miss us. It's good to be missed. It's good to have people that are going to miss you, that love you, that care about you. And I get that. Right? What I'm saying is that sometimes you'll step out and try to do something for the Lord, and then you face a little bit of opposition, and all of a sudden the devil wants to plant the seed in your mind and say, this must not be of God. Can I tell you, anything you do for the Lord, it's going to come with some obstacles in the way. You're going to have some opposition. Amen? If you work in the food bank ministry, Brother Will, is there not breakdowns sometimes? Is there not issues that you have with people moving stuff around and taking things? There are going to be problems, right, brother? But that doesn't mean we can throw our hands up and say, you know what? I'm just going to quit. Because now what's happened is if we take that perspective, now we're not helping anybody in the community because we had a few bumps in the road along the way. I'm not going to be to the kind of person and say, well, God, you didn't work out everything for my house, so I guess that means I ought to not go. You know what that is? That's spiritual immaturity is what it is. In fact, the Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. generally a person's character is revealed during a trial or a storm or a difficult circumstance. That's when character is revealed. Character is not revealed or really known before then, but when you're in those kind of situations, that's when your character is really revealed. So the first thing that Paul had to do is shake off some personal storms. He was a prisoner on his way to stand trial. I also noticed as I read the previous chapter that he had tried to give good counsel to the men there and they ignored his counsel. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to chapter 27 and verse number 10. And he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now pay attention to verse number 12 as well. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also." Do you realize what's just happened here? Paul, being the man of God, has given counsel saying, "Fellas, this is not a good time to sail." Now, Paul was the man of God. But you know what they did? Is they took the opinion of the captain and the master of the ship and the owner of the ship over the man of God. They said, "You know what, Paul? You stick to preaching and we'll stick to sailing boats." Huh? Isn't it interesting that oftentimes we'll take the counsel more of other people that aren't involved in the work of God than we even do the people of God? Have you ever tried to help someone and counsel someone and give them good direction and you know give them good advice and then they went opposite of the advice and did the exact opposite thing of what you said they ought to do? You've been there. That's a personal storm. Because Paul ended up in a situation that was out of his control against the counsel that he advised. That's a personal storm. Paul had to learn to shake that off. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, he could sit over here somewhere in the corner of the ship and say, "You know what? Why should I care? They don't listen to me. They want to kill me. I'll show you in just a second ago, those people that wanted him dead. They don't listen to me. They don't really care about who I am. My opinion doesn't matter. Why should I contribute? Why should I help?" And I'm just telling you, friend, that that's a wound that you'll be better be careful from the devil, because he wants you to get wounded. He wants you to think people don't care. He wants you to people to think that what you say doesn't matter. And why should you take part? Why should you continue to go to church? Why should you continue to give? Why should you continue to support the ministry in any way? It's a lie from the devil, friend. I'm telling you, that's a snake bite right there. That's a venomous bite from the devil if you allow it to be, if you are not careful, dear friend. So Paul had to shake off some personal storms. He was a prisoner on his way to trial. He was given good counsel. He tried to help. He was ignored. Then I also believe that he had to suppress his pride too. So what do you mean? Because it probably would have been tempting to say, now he makes a comment here in just a little of the chapter, said, "Gentlemen," in verse number 21, "but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened to me and have not loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss.'" He's saying, "Guys, I tried to tell you." But notice what he says. It doesn't stop right there. "And now I exhort you." In other words, I'm going to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to help lift your spirit up, because there were pretty down-spirited. "Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." He could have said, "You know what? I tried to help them. Why should I give them any good word?" That's not who Paul was. You know what Christians do? Even for those that go against your counsel, go against your advice, Christians don't stop giving the good word. And that's what Paul did. Even though they went against him, even though he could have got over somewhere and said, "Nobody cares, nobody, I don't matter," he continued to bring the good news. And that's the duty and responsibility of every Christian, is to always give the good news. And what we do sometimes is we have a tendency to want to focus on what's going wrong and what's negative, when we should be focusing on what's going right and what God has done. And even when people wound you, friend, let me remind you that God's been good to you. Psalms chapter 118 verse 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. God has never failed you, dear friend. People may have failed you. People may have wounded you. People may have bitten you. But God has never failed you. Paul shook it off. So we see that Paul shook off some personal storms. Paul shook off some perilous storms. The word perilous literally means dangerous or hazardous. The word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This known the last days, perilous times shall come. We're there, by the way. That's not the message of the hour, but we're there. But Paul shook off some perilous storms. I mean, they were in a storm at sea that was dangerous. Well, you see in verse number 14 of chapter 7, or 27, but not long after there arose against them a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. I believe that was a hurricane. In verse 41, and falling into the place where the two seas met, they ran the ship around, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. He was in a dangerous situation. That would have been a good place to say, you know, Lord, I just don't think I'm going to make it. I just don't think I'm going to make it through this storm, Lord. I think I'm not going to survive. You know what another venom that the devil wants to spew into you is the thought that you're just not going to make it. You know, we tend to worry about things that never even happen. You know? I pulled up there in Garland, Texas, and I worried all night that somebody's going to break into my truck, Roger, and steal things. And, you know, being an insurance agent, I'm thinking, okay, what's my deductible? How am I going to go through the claims process? And, you know, I don't want to file a claim. I'm getting ready to move my homeowner's insurance to a different state. And the last thing I want to do is a claim and risk the chance of then, you know, losing my claim-free discount and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? You can sit here and worry about nothing happened, by the way. Everything was fine. I literally asked God, Lord, prevent any burglaries. Nothing happened. And I sat there and worried about things that never happened. And friend, we do that. See, so Paul had to shake off some personal storms. He had to shake off some perilous storms. Thirdly today, he had to shake off some physical storms. There was some physical storms that had about. First of all, you understand that they had been fasting and food supplies was low. If you look over in verse number 33 of chapter 27, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all, take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting and have taken nothing in. 14 days they had not eaten. Now, I don't want to go 14 hours. Sometimes I don't want to go 14 minutes. But you ain't got a choice. 14 days without something? It's a long time. Now, they had food on the ship, but they would thought, well, we'll just preserve it. And, you know, we'll just save it. But you know what? Paul finally got to the place where he's like, look, guys, it's time to eat. Y'all need some strength, some energy. Why don't we just eat and relax a little bit? Right? But it is still a physical battle to not have food for 14 days. I don't care who you are. That's a battle. So, physically speaking, there were some battles that he had to face, not just without food and supplies, but I want you to notice as we get into verse 43 there, chapter 27 as well, it says, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them for the purpose and commanded them that they which could swim should be cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. Now you have to understand that this is cold water. We're talking about around the wintertime. This is cold water. Now how many of you ever jumped into cold water before? You have? Wow. How many of you have been into a cold baptistry before? Yeah? You know, a couple of you have, right? Back in Kentucky, sometimes they'll baptize you in a creek, and it's cold, okay? I got baptized in a horse trough. It did not have a heater, okay? It was cold, right? So, nevertheless, the physical battle of not having food, they finally got some. Now he says, hey, you know what? Everything's just falling apart around here. Those of you fellas that can swim, you better just jump on in. You want me to jump into that? Okay? That's a physical battle. You know, when you have stretched yourself physically, understand something, it wears on you mentally. You think, well, how can these affect you spiritually? Because physically affects you mentally, which affects you spiritually. Scripturally speaking, and I don't have time, they're all connected. You do understand that. They are all connected. So he's shaking off some physical storms, and then that last thought of what I just mentioned for, there's simply the battle of the mind. Lord, why are you allowing all of this to happen to me? Isn't it funny how we get perspectives like that and we think, you know, start to question God? And I mean, probably God did allow it. I mean, we see that through Job. He said to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? God allowed Job to be tested. And, you know, the Bible says that he was an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I don't see anywhere that in the book of Job where God said, I'm doing this to Job to punish him. Or because of his sinful lifestyle. Now, he was a sinner, but I don't see anywhere where it was indicated that this is why. We don't know why God allows these storms to come. We don't know why sometimes these wounds enter into our lives. What I do know is that when you put your faith and trust in the Lord and allow God to work through the storms and allow God to, or allow yourself to put your faith in the Lord, God will always grow you through that storm, and you'll come out on the other side stronger than when you went in before. So Paul had to face some personal storms, some perilous storms, some physical storms. Even in verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. There was a group of people that just said, you know what, we ought to just kill them. Don't even give them a chance. Isn't it interesting that you can do everything that you want to try to help people and serve people and put your heart and soul, and yet there's always a group of people that want to destroy you? That's literally what the soldiers wanted to do, the Apostle Paul. That wears on your mind. That's part of the physical storm mentally that he had to deal with. The fourth and last thing that I want to mention this morning is he had to shake off some private storms. My friend, these are the storms. You know, all these other things that we described, they're evident and clear in the Scripture. We can see that these were real things that were happening. But you know, there's those storms that no one talks about. There's those storms that you're facing on the inside, dealing with on the inside, that you don't speak publicly about. Paul had to deal with some of those, I believe, as well. You understand that Paul, even before he got on the ship, was already burdened. In fact, the Scripture says that the care of all the churches was a part. He was already burdened with the ministry already, much less being in a storm, much less being shipwrecked, much less people wanting to kill him, much less being bitten by a viper. He already had his good share of problems. But you see, friend, that's where that statement that I read, you don't know what somebody is going through. You don't know what that person next to you is dealing with today. You don't know that what you say can make or break them. Show love, show compassion, show some grace, show some encouragement, and that's part of the reason why we come to the house of God. Oftentimes we use that text that says that forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but that Scripture also speaks of exhorting one another as well. That's encouraging and lifting each other up. And you never know by just your word of encouragement what kind of difference that'll make in a person's life. You never know, something that you say will bring them back the next service. And you ought to say, well, preacher, they ought to be not shallow. You wait until you're in their shoes, dear friend, and you're that fragile and you're barely hanging on by a thread, and somebody says something enough to break that thread and they say, I'm done. That's it. Because the reality is you don't know what kind of wounds internally that people are battling right now. You don't know what's going on, friend. You know what? I believe when we ought to come to the house, when we come to the house of God, we ought to show that we're glad to be in the house of God. Amen. You know what happens sometimes? We come here and say, yeah, I'm going to worship Jesus. I just got a question. How can you come to the house of God and worship God and sit there like a bump on a pickle? Amen. Hey, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There ought to be a joy to come to the house of God to say, hey, it's time to worship God. I'm thankful for the songs that we'll sing because they speak about the Savior. I'm thankful for the word that's going to be taught that feeds my soul spiritually. I'm thankful for the preaching that's going to challenge my heart and lift my spirit. I'm glad when it's time to go to church. That ought to be our spirit. That ought to be our temperament, and especially because you don't know how somebody could be hurting, and your spirit just being around you, your smile can make a world of difference for someone here today. It's that serious. It's that critical. Those that work in the food bank ministry, hey friend, put a smile on your face and act like we're glad that they're here. And I know sometimes they're a little stubborn. And I know sometimes they don't want to follow the rules. And I know sometimes they cause you trouble and heartache. But you know what? Hey, they're not Christians. Why do we expect them to act like Christians? Hey, they don't know Christ. They don't understand how they're supposed to be. All they know is they're desperate and they need something. And they don't know where else to go than to Florence Baptist Church Food Bank Ministry and try to get some help. But the bigger help that you can give them, church, is not a box, but the gospel of Jesus Christ and your spirit and your temperament that you give them. Because there's people in this community dying without Christ that need this church to stand strong and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need, church. The private storms that I imagine. And these, I'm telling you, I'm just speculating. I don't know. So please don't be dogmatic about these. But I believe some of the private storms that Paul was facing, he shook off the viper of ceasing. In other words, there's plenty of places in this story where he could have just easily threw his hands up to the Lord, I'm done. I quit. I've had enough. I think that's a hey, listen, you don't know. I've been in ministry long enough. You don't always know. It surprises you sometimes. People just up and quit. Listen, I've literally had people come to me and throw the bus keys at me, Brother Kevin, and say, preacher, I'm done. Listen, it happens. I've literally had somebody throw the bus keys at me, and I was not expecting it, brother. They said, preacher, I'm done. I had no idea. I tried to love on this brother. I tried to care for his family. He had a couple of special needs in his family. We tried to help him. Anything that we could do, we would try to be as kind, as gracious as we can. And they throw, don't give those to Miss Nancy. You try to help folks. You just don't know. You know what those kind of things make you do, Roger, as a pastor? Like, what makes me want to quit? You know, sometimes you're like, well, it must be nice to be able to just quit that easy. You just don't know. I believe that was part of those personal storms that Paul had to shake off, is just the temptation to quit. You know what I want to encourage you, church? Just keep going. Just keep serving God. You know, somebody from Kentucky would say, well, you know, preacher, you're going to Arizona, the grass is greener. There is no grass. Don't tell me. Don't tell me that the grass is greener on the other side. The grass is greener in the bluegrass of Kentucky. It is not greener over here. But sometimes folks just feel like quitting. You don't even know. And your exhortation could be enough to keep them from quitting. Paul had to face some private storms, the viper of ceasing. I call these vipers, by the way, because they're poisonous. Spiritually speaking, they are poisonous to your heart. The idea and the temptation that the devil constantly throws up in your mind, I'll just quit. Then there was the viper of circumstances, just looking around and saying, Lord, why is all this happening? It's just too much. I cannot deal with this. This is too much for me, God. Can I tell you, friend, God knows exactly where you are. And I don't mean by just geographical location. He knows exactly what you're dealing with spiritually. I may never know. Your church family may never know. But God knows exactly what you're dealing with at this very moment. There was the viper of criticism. I find it interesting as we read in the story in our text of chapter 28, where they said in verse number 4, and when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. There was a group of guys that sat back and said, you know what? This must be a wicked man. Because look, he survived the storm, and yet fate is going to kill him anyway. He survived the shipwreck. He survived the hypothermia. He survived swimming in the cold waters. He survived the physically not being fed. He survived all of that, and yet fate is coming back to get him anyway. And look at this viper that's now latched onto his hand. He must be a wicked man. You know what I've come to find out is that people make assumptions about what you're doing, and they have no clue what's going on. This is not the first example of something like this we've seen in Scripture. Didn't David, who was tending to the sheep, doing what his father told him to do? And let me just add right there, you want to know the kind of people that God uses? God uses dependable people. God uses people who's already serving God. People tell me all the time, preacher, I want to serve the Lord. Well, start doing what you know God wants you to do, and then maybe God has a bigger plan and reveal something more to you, okay? David, a young boy, was already serving God and is doing what his father told him to tend into the sheep. And then his father said, I got a different plan for you, son. I want you to go and check on your brothers. And when he did, his elder brother said, what are you doing, David? You're just here to be nosy. We know the naughtiness of your heart. Criticizing when he was just doing what his father told him to do. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying sometimes you'll do what God wants you to do and you get nothing but criticism. By the way, when you face opposition, that generally means that you're going against the devil. If you don't face opposition, that means you're probably running in the same direction as the devil. Maybe that'll help you a little bit. Maybe it'll discourage you. I don't know. But it is intended to bring reality. There was the viper of criticism. Paul had to face and shake off some personal storms. Paul had to shake off some perilous storms. Paul had to shake off some physical storms. And Paul had to shake off some private storms. Through this all, friend, let me say this and I'm about through. I believe that Paul's ability to be able to shake it off was for two or three reasons. First of all, he determined throughout this whole city, he was going to be the strong one. He was going to be the one that said, look, fellas, I've been talking to the Lord about this thing. We're going to make it. I know you can't tell. I know everything looks like it's falling around us. I know the storm's blowing on us here. I know we're running out of food. I know we've had to lighten the ship and throw over all our supplies overboard. I realize all the problems. I realize it doesn't look good. I realize that we can't get to land. All I'm telling you, and I can't explain to you how, is that God told me we're going to be all right. Now, the ship's going to be destroyed, but we're going to be all right. You know what God needs? God needs some people that are going to be strong. And say, you know what? God has it under control. We need some men in the homes that are going to say, you know what? Things are looking a little shaky right now, but let's put our faith and trust in God. And let God meet a need. The other reason is I believe that not only was he strong, but he was also a spiritual man. You notice that he was the one that took time to pray. You ever notice that sometimes people don't get to the place where they really, really, really pray until they're at the point of desperation? Let me say something here, church. Sometimes we get in a circumstance, you say, well, brother, prayer is all that I can do. Prayer is never all that you can do. Prayer is the best thing that you can do. Prayer is not the only thing you can do. Now, sometimes we're able to do more than that. Sometimes we're able to help meet a need. And that's great when God allows us to do that. Don't ever have the attitude that prayer is all I can do. Prayer is the best thing that you can do. And I'm glad that somebody was spiritual enough somewhere to say, you know what? Let's bring God in on this thing. After all, I remember another story where the Lord said, peace, be still. And the Bible says even the winds and the seas obey him. And even his own closest disciple says, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him. You know what, church? Sometimes we think that what God did back then, that God can't do today, and we've never been so wrong. You tell me where God's lost his power. You tell me where God's lost his ability to do the miracles and the things that he did back then that he can't do today. We think, well, you know, these are Bible characters. These are Bible times. And God did great things back then. Listen, God's still doing great things today, but you're just not allowing him to do it. We're the ones that don't have enough faith. We're the ones that decide not to bring God in on the thing and say, you know, Lord, we don't know how this is going to happen, but we're just going to leave it in your hands and put our faith and trust in you. and literally let it go. I don't mean just by lip service and say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. No, I mean actually trusting the Lord. I believe those were the reasons why Paul was able to survive and shake off these things and show to us today and set a great example that, friend, you can be wounded. You can be hurt. You can be bitten. You can be in a storm, but not allow yourself to be destroyed, because God has given you the ability and the tools that we see in the Word of God to not have to be destroyed. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I'll ask Sister if she'll come to the piano and she'll play something. I believe, do we have a song, Brother Kevin? Do we usually do a song or just piano? Come on, brother. Let's do a song of invitation. And what we want to invite you to do today, church, is find your place at the altar. Maybe you're here today and you're wounded on the inside. You're broken. You've been bitten. And what you need to do, friend, is get on your knees before God and say, you know what? Sometimes hurting people do hurt people. And I'm not making excuses for them. I'm just trying to exhort you to help you stay on course. And give it to the Lord, because see, the Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. Or maybe you're here today and you've never come to the saving knowledge of you. And if you were to die today, you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. We want to invite you to come. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. As brother, would you come? The invitation's open. Won't you come? Don't hesitate. Just come and do business with the Lord.
Hymn 155.
In 155, friend. Just mind the Lord today, dear friend. Do what He wants.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Verse 2. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in Thy presence, humbly I bow. On the fourth. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Church today. Amen. Been good to be in church today. Amen. Isn't God been good to us? Amen. I was talking to a pastor friend who happens to be one of our customers there at our office in Shepherdsville, and he come in. He said, Brother Jaime, how you been? And I said, Brother Marlon, the Lord's been good to us. And I like what he said. He said, you know, He has a reputation for that. And I thought, that's pretty good. You know, you really think of, we say it all the time, but I thought, yeah, not only is He good, but He's got a reputation for being good. And God's been good to His church. Thank you for being here. I want to encourage everybody to come back tonight, a special night for the school, and to come to see some of the work and the accomplishments that they've done. And I know there'll be a message. And so you come and be a part of it. I think it's going to be a great night, wonderful night. So we're excited to see what's in store for this evening. Other than that, I don't know of any other announcements, Brother, do you? Do we have anything else? Okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed today. Brother Kevin, would you mind to dismiss us in a word of prayer, Brother, please?
Please bow your heads. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the Sunday school lesson this morning. And thank you for the message this after Sunday school. Help us to go home, study what was said, study it out of the Bible, and place it in our lives, Father, so that we can go through the rest of the week being the salt and the light for the earth for you. And be with us, guide us, bring us back, and help us to always think of others. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.